Hey friends, this is Pastor Ron, Pleasant Grove Church. Thanks so much for taking the time to listen today. And here is some good news from the Grove.
All right, so let's start on this idea of fight the good fight. We're going to spend several weeks on this. And in a lot of ways, you could just do a whole teaching on the Bible about this, because the Bible is really about a lot of this subject. So fight the good fight. Tonight's the first message we're going to tackle this evening is why is everything a fight? Why is everything so difficult? Why is everything such a struggle? The Bible actually gives a lot of answer to that. So I just pray the Lord to give us ears to hear. So we're just lifting this phrase right out as our title. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12, he says, fight the good fight of faith. And I'm just reading into that. It's like fight the good fight. If there's a good fight to fight, there must be a bad fight you can fight, or a wrong way to fight. And what we want to do is learn how to fight right, right? Learn how to fight the way Jesus teaches, the way the Scriptures lay out what we're supposed to do. Because a lot of us got a lot of fight in us, but a lot of us just flesh, you know. And the Scriptures warns us greatly about fighting in our flesh. And what we want to do is we want to fight in such a way that we become part of the solution and not part of the problem, right? We don't want to be part of the problem. We got enough problems already. We don't need to contribute to it, all right? And we're gonna get into this. I just want to kind of read this. This is kind of the backdrop. Not going to teach this tonight, but this is going to kind of be something we get into and begin to pick apart in Ephesians chapter 6 over the next several weeks. Paul's wrapping up the letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12 says, finally, my brethren, or my brothers and sisters, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, or against humans, you know, that, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So Lord willing, we're going to try to make sense of some of this super important passage, super important. So why is there a fight? Why is there a fight that we've got? We'll talk about that. What is the fight? And when and how did it all start? So we're going to go back to Genesis and look at some of this. For future, you may want to go in. We're not going to be able to read all of it, but Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 would be a great assignment for you to read and just digest. In fact, we're going to walk through some of Genesis chapter 3, Lord willing. All right? So let's just kind of lay some foundation here. God loves family. You know that? God created His family, and He has two parts to His family. God created a spiritual family, which we don't have a lot of origin stories about His spiritual family, other than they are created beings. Not many details about how He created them, or we do have some ideas about their function and all those kind of things. They're called the heavenly host. He's also in different times and places called the Lord of hosts. You've heard that idea. The spiritual family is made up of angels, which the word angels is really a descriptive word. It's not really a proper word. It means messenger, really. It's the idea of one who carries a message. So we know there's angels. Oftentimes they show up in the Scripture and they look a lot like humans. In fact, one passage in Hebrews says, be careful how you treat people, because you may be entertaining angels unaware. Interesting about in the Bible that none of the angels are described as having wings. They almost all look like humans to some degree when we see them anyway. Then there's a higher level of angels called archangels. Michael would be one of those archangels. They're cherubim. They're described in Ezekiel especially. Kind of far out kind of creatures.
Opposite of what we picture them.
Yeah, they're not the fat little angels on the Sistine Chapel. They're not that fat. That's not a cherub. Not a scriptural cherubim anyway. Seraphim, and all sorts of other spiritual beings. God has created a spiritual family. God's also created a human family. We'll get into more of the idea of how those work together and all that, Lord willing, maybe in the next couple of weeks. He created a human family. We see that in the creation story. In Genesis chapter 1, we've got the creation story, and then Genesis chapter 2, we've got the Garden of Eden story. So we see it, and it begins with Adam and Eve. Then it goes on and on and on. It gets all the way to us, right? So God created a spiritual family, and God also created a human family. And I heard this saying one time years and years ago. I mean, it must have been close to 35, 40 years ago. God was talking about, why did God create? He said a loving God chose to create. A loving God chose to create because he wanted to share his creativity. He wanted to share his work. He wanted to share everything with people. Right? So a loving God chose to create and to share his creation and his work with other created beings. That's what God does. He does it with the spiritual family. I mean, God could do it all by himself, couldn't he? Certainly he could. Father, Son, and Spirit, they don't need anything. They're not in any kind of lack situation or anything like that. But God has chosen to create both spiritual beings and human beings. Those represent heaven, the spiritual beings. And we here, we're those what they call earthlings, right? Heaven and earth. And in fact, when we're thinking about it, the counterpart of heaven is not hell. The counterpart of heaven is earth. Whenever you see scripture in the scripture, it's almost always talking about heaven and earth, heaven and earth. And God's idea is for those two to be joined together. Sin has brought a separation between them. But God, in fact, how did Jesus teach us to pray? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus said, I want it in my people's heart constantly. And I want them praying about it, that heaven and earth would be joined together again. That's that same idea. So we'll do some teaching on that a little bit later. That's a fascinating subject. All right, so God created his family, two parts. And then the scripture in the early chapters of Genesis right there speak of three major rebellions that happened in both families, the spiritual family and in the human family. Three rebellions right there. Genesis chapter 3, you're familiar with that one, right? We call that the fall. That's where the serpent shows up in the garden, tempts Adam and Eve. We'll talk a little bit about that a little bit later. Then there's a second rebellion in Genesis chapter 6. The first few verses right there of Genesis chapter 6 are the precursor to what we know as Noah's flood, or the flood story. There in the first verses, it says that the sons of God got with the daughters of men, and there were giants in those days. Something weird happened. We're not even sure what it all is, but something really strange happened. And Jude speaks about that. Peter speaks about that, how that the angels left their proper domain, let's say it like that, is how they say it, a proper abode, and joined with the daughters of men, and they had offspring. Okay, that's kind of a wild thing. Most Christians don't even know that's in the Bible. But you go read that kind of stuff, and it just makes you go, you ever see the Bible say things that make you go, hmm? The Bible's full of that kind of stuff. Some of that. So the sons and sons of God and daughters of men, and then the humans are portrayed as just violence has totally taken over the earth. Violence is everywhere. And God responds to all of that chaos right there. He responds to all of that with a great judgment, the flood. Then the third major rebellion story is in Genesis chapter 11. It's the Tower of Babel, which Babel is the precursor to Babylon, which is representative of like the evil city. It's like the rough place on the earth. Of course, there's an empire that later comes on the scene with Nebuchadnezzar and all those guys called Babylon. But it starts right there in Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, where they built a tower to reach up to the heavens. Okay, basically started their own man-made religion is what that's all about. And God came and confused the languages. All right, but it was at the Tower of Babel, and Lord willing, we'll get into more detail here. But it's at the Tower of Babel where God judged humanity severely. And he also judged the principalities and powers, the spirit family, spiritual family. He judged them as well. At the Tower of Babel, God basically divorced the nations. Said, I'm not going to have anything else to do with you. Y'all go do your thing. Got these over here speaking Chinese, these over here speaking English, these over here speaking Spanish. He confounded all of the languages. And he divided up the nations by the principalities and powers, by the spiritual beings, and said, y'all want to serve these gods? Go right ahead. I'm out of the picture. And God gets ready to start all over again with a man named Abraham. God said, I'm going to have me a human family. He lets go of all the, they're called Gentiles, right? And there's a big separation. And I'm probably blowing your mind right now, but you're like, what in the world is he talking about? But a lot happened at the Tower of Babel now. A lot of stuff happened. Of course, Pentecost, the day of Pentecost is kind of the reversal of the Tower of Babel. All right? So three major rebellions, Genesis 3, 6, and 11. All right? Remember that. We'll try to unpack some of that later. So Adam and Eve were created. Let's go back to the Genesis story, Genesis 1 and 2. Adam and Eve were created to be living souls. Remember, God shaped Adam out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living being or living soul. Adam became alive, right? God shaped him, formed him, made him, crafted him, and animated him with his own life, with his own breath, God's own breath. All right? Adam and Eve were created to be living souls, fully alive to God. They were fully alive to each other, and they were fully alive to creation. And I'm going to tell you, they were one powerful couple. Not sure how long their stay in the garden was, but I don't think it was a weekend visit. I think they probably had a little bit of time in the garden. We'll ask them when we get there, right? And all of their entire existence was intertwined with God. And it says that when God placed them in the garden, he blessed them. It's kind of an interesting thing. God blessed them. That man is made to live in the blessing of God. And they walked with God in the cool of the day, one scripture says. They walked with him. I wonder what that was like. Wonder what that was like. He could have wrote that song in the garden. You know, he could have wrote that. Wonder what it was like to walk with God in the best part of the day when, it's cool, the sun's going down, and they just walk with God in the cool of the day. That'd have been pretty awesome, wouldn't it? Just to hang out and to hear his voice. There was no hindrance between them and God. That's what it's telling us. There was no hindrance there. There was no hindrance to them hearing God's voice. It's the only voice they knew. That he knew Eve's voice and she knew Adam's voice, and they knew God's voice. That's pretty awesome to think about. And they walked with God in the cool of the day. So they were created to be living souls, and then Adam and Eve eventually became exalted souls. They exalted their will. They exalted their desires above what God had told them. And Genesis 3 tells that story. All right. So you take some time. I'm going to read some excerpts as we continue the teaching. But you take some time to read Genesis 3 when you get home or maybe tomorrow. And just kind of let some of this absorb inside of you. So Genesis 3 helps explain why everything is such a fight and why everything is such a struggle. All right. Are you ready? This is going to be some kind of heavy theology tonight. So you stay with me. All right. First thing I want you to see, we're going to pick up the story after they disobeyed God. All right. Remember the orders from God? Genesis 2:17, if you want to write that in your notes. Genesis 2:17 is where God gave Adam the command of all the trees in the garden, you can eat of them. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
So this would be a fallen state, and I get that. What is a good word for our position before the fall?
A good word for our position before the fall is the word good. That's the good word for the situation. It was good. I mean, it was good. Now think about this. Now, here's the interesting thing. The garden was a good place. Eden is a word that means paradise, right? It's a good place. And the reason I use it, I'm not being sarcastic with that, but the reason I'm saying the word good is because every time God did something, what did he say about it? He said, it's good. It's good. Now, here, let me tell you this, and we could take some time and debate this and talk it out. The earth was not a perfect place. It was a good place. The garden was even a better place. Because the garden was like God's central headquarters where he and Adam and Eve lived together, right there in the garden. The way it's described is almost like a temple paradise is what it's kind of described as in the book of Genesis and through by some of the prophets. So they're in this place. The goal is to take the garden. Remember he said to have dominion and subdue and multiply and fill the earth? Remember he said all that kind of thing? So think about this. The earth is part of God's creation. And of course, then you got the heavens and all that kind of thing is part of it too. But on the earth is this garden. And God forms the man out here in the dust. And then the scripture says, you read it real carefully. Scripture says he then took Adam and placed him in the garden. Okay, placed him in the garden to tend and to keep it. And the idea is that Adam and Eve's responsibility was, is to take the garden situation and spread it all over all of creation. They were to tend it and take care of it. You think about it. It couldn't have been a perfect place because that wouldn't need tend to. Right? Couldn't have been a perfect place because that wouldn't have needed keeping. It couldn't have been just a perfect place because then that wouldn't have needed subdued. Does that make sense to you? I don't know. We can talk about these things. These are deep concepts, deep thoughts, a little philosophical. But their goal, their job was to take the garden and spread it out all over all of God's creation. And you know how I know that? Because that's actually how the Revelation says that the story ends, is that the Garden of Eden, which was on the earth, now is spread to the entire earth in the new heavens and new earth. Does that make sense to you? Your brain just fried on me, huh? Alright, you tracking?
See you Sunday.
Yeah. Alright. So, anyway. There's a lot to this now. There's a lot to this. I really, really struggle with putting together just a single message on just how to get it started. Just because it's a lot to it. Right? So now we're picking up after disobedience. Okay, you can eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of it. Because the day that you eat of it, you shall surely what? You shall surely die. All right. So now we're going to look at some of the idea of what God meant when He's talking about death. Yes, ma'am.
Hey, Pastor, what kind of car do you think God drove them out of heaven in?
Okay. What kind of car? What you mean?
He drove them out of the garden.
Just stop talking now. That sounded like one of my bad jokes. He drove them out of the garden, but by the time you get to the day of Pentecost, they all driving Hondas. Because they were in one accord. Anyway, no. That's terrible, ain't it? So you started all that. Anyway. Oh, goodness. Yeah, because my brain gets to going. This is dangerous now. Y'all don't get me going like in that direction. I got to stay in this, all right? So let's look at some of the fallout. This is some of the consequence. When God said, when you eat of this, you shall surely die, they're going to experience a reality that they didn't even know anything about. All right, verse number 7 of chapter 3, the very first part, it says this. After they ate of the forbidden fruit, then the eyes of both of them, Adam and Eve, were opened, and they knew that they were naked. So some kind of psychological, mental confusion enters in. Boom. Now remember, it's a direct opposite of what we see at the end of chapter 2, before the fall. They were naked and not ashamed. Now they're naked and ashamed. You see the difference? Everything changed right there. Okay, they're seeing reality differently. And now guilt's a part of the deal. Vulnerability, all of a sudden they feel like they're not secure anymore. Which brings on all kinds of insecurities, which we all are acquainted with all those kind of things, aren't we? Confusion has entered into the mind. All right? Then fig leaf religion begins. Fig leaf religion. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. It's the first act of self-righteousness, trying to make things right yourself, basically. Or self-help is the way we would use it in modern terms. That enters in. They got a problem. They know they got a problem. So instead, they don't go to God and say, I've got a problem. Can you fix it? What do they do? Their instant instinct, after things changed, their first instinct was to fix it themselves without God. And it was cover up, wasn't it? The idea of covering up what you do wrong, boom, is now in our story. And anybody that's ever had kids knows that's a for real deal. They playing cover up all the time, ain't they? I mean, don't act like you didn't do it too, but I mean, you know, but we blame it on them now. It's their turn. Covering up's now an idea where we hide from what we've done wrong. We hide from our shame. And the hiding begins. Hiding from God begins. And I got lots of fill-ins here now, so you all try to keep up with me. Verse 8 says, they heard God. See, they're used to hearing Him. He comes in to walk with them, talk with them, teach them, train them. They heard God and they hid themselves. So they go from walking with God to hiding from God. Becomes a real part of the human situation now, to hide from God. And sin makes us hide from God and hide from each other too. All right. And then God asked Adam that famous question. Where are you? You think God lost him? Sure, God knew where he was. Why would he ask such a question? Where are you? Exactly. He's wanting him to own where he's at, basically, even though it's a bad place. It's also maybe an idea of where are you? You're not where we normally meet. Why are you hiding from me? Where are you? You're not at our meeting place anymore. Why are you hiding from me? Okay. Instead of writing them off, though, and God just kind of pushing them to the side, God comes to them. Did you see that? God comes to them. He knows full well what's going on. But God comes. And you need to know that He's the God who always comes. I'm here before you because He's the God who came to me in a bad situation. When I didn't deserve Him coming, He came anyway. Right? Anybody got that story? So, and then the blame game starts. So now we start having all this relationship dynamics that change on us. The blame game starts. You know, now at this point in time, the old saying is, you probably heard me say it before, man needs water to drink, food to eat, a place to live, and somebody to blame. That's four essentials of humanity. We got to have somebody to blame. So Adam says this when God confronts him about it. He says, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate it. Well, buddy, your biscuit's going to be cold in the morning is all I can tell you. Just threw her right smooth under the bus right in front of God. Right? But who's he also kind of inferring against right here? Who's he also kind of blaming as well? The woman, she made me do it. But you gave me this woman. So he's kind of blaming her and God. Not taking responsibility. It's kind of part of the dynamic now. All right. And then Eve, like, you ain't going to put that on me, Ricky Bobby. Never mind. yeah, I don't know about that. Anyway, Eve says, the serpent deceived me. It's the first idea of the devil made me do it kind of deal. Or flip whistle, you know. So nobody's taking responsibility for their actions. Does that sound familiar at all? All right, so now God begins to pronounce these judgments. All right, let's break down some of this. Starting in verse number 16, He begins to pronounce judgment on the woman. And now what we're trying to figure out, why is everything such a fight? Why is everything so difficult in this life? All right, it all starts right here in chapter 3. The first part of verse 16 says this, to the woman God said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. It's going to be a long line at Eve's house, ain't it, when we get to heaven. Listen to this idea. I want to just present this to you. The idea of pain is the idea of grief, the idea of sorrow, and the idea of toil. It's hard work. So you ladies that have had babies, you know about the childbirth pains. You know about that there's a lot of grief and a lot of pain in that. And thank God for modern medicine and epidurals. Amen. But here's another idea. Not just the childbirth pains, but pains in conceiving. This is the idea. You are going to be grieved and you're going to worry about your children coming into this messed up world. And living in this messed up world. Mama's going to be worried all the time about her babies because of the way the world is now. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, all your mamas know about that, don't you? That's going to be part of her fight now, all right? Now, here's another problem. We've got some other problems going to happen here. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And all this is kind of stated in the Hebrew in a negative sense now. Because sin has come in, things have gotten negative even in the marriage now. So there's going to be conflict in the home. All right? And everybody keep your elbows straight to yourself now. We're going to get into some stuff. Here's the idea. To the woman, this is the idea what he's talking about. There will be this power struggle between husband and wife. And maybe y'all have conquered it and got it straightened out and you learned how to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and all that. There's going to be this power struggle between husband and wife and between male and female. We may even call it in our world today like the battle of the sexes. And this will happen because you now live in a world where everybody does what's right in their own eyes for their own sake. And selfishness will rule the day. Selfishness is everybody's main motivation now. And the power struggle is real. Women will want to be domineering over their husbands. And husbands will want to assert dominance over their wives. And everybody's going to forget the plot that we're to be co-rulers together. Does that sound familiar? The struggle is real, right? And marital conflict will be the result. It's going to be a fight. To the man, he turns his attention to the man, begins to pronounce judgment on him. Then to Adam, God said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake." Cursed is the ground. Well, let's cursed is the ground for your sake. I would say it's like this, and that we're dealing with old English here. Cursed is the ground, and that will be your experience. That's the way I hear it. Let's keep reading. I think it may answer itself. God said, "Because you listened to her instead of me." Okay. This is why this happened now. So Adam had a great chance right there. Eve took that fruit. She was the first one that took it, right? The story's plain about that. She took the fruit. And then she handed it to Adam. You know in those moments what Adam couldn't... Now, he didn't do this. It was total speculation here. But you know what he could have done in those times right then? He could have stopped the whole deal right there and said, "Eve, no, we've got to go to God right now and apologize to him. We're not supposed to eat that. And I'm sorry, I wasn't paying attention, whatever, I don't know." He could have covered his bride. You know why I know he could have covered his bride? Because that's exactly what Jesus will do later for us. You know, anyway. The ground is cursed. Okay. Creation is not going to operate. In fact, one place in Romans says that the earth is groaning in travail kind of thing. You know, the ground is cursed. Now listen to this. God curses the serpent. We'll see it in a minute. He curses the ground, but he does not curse the humans. Okay? Just seems relevant. Now his relationship to work and to the earth. All right? "In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life." Talking about eat of his own labors kind of thing. But it's going to be hard again, right? Grief. It's going to be sorrowful. It's going to be painful. You're going to work shovel and you're going to sweat and you're going to get blisters and you're going to wear out and your shoulders are going to hurt and your knees are going to hurt and your feet are going to hurt and your back, you're going to have all... That's what all this is right here, right? Nothing's going to be easy. Everything's going to be a fight. Producing food and providing for yourself and your family is going to be grievous. You're going to want to do it and you're going to need to do it and you're going to have to do it, but it's going to be rough. Anybody know about that roughness? Everything's going to be difficult. All right? So this is all the consequence of what's happening. This is why our world's messed up. And God's telling us. This is the consequence of it. So in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. They had no idea that this was all in there. Just like when you sinned or when you did your big deal and you shouldn't, you had no idea that it was going to end like that. You thought you were just having a good time. You thought you were just doing what you wanted to do and nobody going to be bothered by it and all this kind of stuff. And next thing you know, you're in a mess. Anybody know that story? Yeah, I got a few chapters in that book. How about y'all? To the man, again, this is for your sake, the ground. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. So something changed in even the dynamics of creation. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Okay. So thorns and thistles, you know, up to this time the rose evidently didn't have a thorn. Up to this time there wasn't these thistles and kookaburras and kudzu and all that stuff you got to fight all the time when you're doing the farming thing, you know. But this is all consequence. Now we got a real fight on our hands just to survive. That kind of thing. Sweat of your face, you know. And the idea is, it says this, until you return to the ground, that this is all going to be such a grind until it grinds you right down into the powder, basically. You see? It's not a real happy story right here, right now, is it? You got it? Now he turns his attention to the serpent. This is where we, right now, boy, it's heavy. I wonder what's going on. I wonder if the earth, the ground's not shaking, dust is flying. I'm not sure. I don't know, but it's an ominous scene, really, what's happening so far. We're about to get some good news in just a minute, thankfully. So the Lord God now turns his attention to the serpent. Now, who in the world is this serpent? We'll get to him a little bit later in our teaching. Who is this serpent? Well, we know that he's more than a snake. Serpent is kind of an English translation idea. He's something more. We know later as the story kind of unfolds that he's a spiritual being. Paul calls him an angel of light. People say, what in the world was she doing talking to a snake? Well, she wasn't just talking to like a snake, like you see a boa constrictor or something like that. She was talking to a spiritual being. Evidently, there was communication of some kind. They could. The word seraphim is akin to the word snake. Okay. She's talking to a spiritual being. And he says this, because you have done this. He had a hand in it. The tempter, right? You are cursed more than all the cattle, all the other beasts, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. All right. And God prophesies to him his future. He's cursed. He's going to live in humiliation. He's going to live in defeat. He's going to live in death. The idea of eat dust is the idea of living in the realm of the dead. Okay. We got a song from my childhood. Another one bites the. Seriously, I'm serious. I mean, I'm not. Now you're gonna have that song for the next 2 days, all right? And another one down. Another, huh?
That was Mississippi State.
Another one bites the dust. That same idea, all right? And to the serpent. Genesis 3:15, he says this, and we'll wrap it up with this idea. This is the first mention, it's called the Proto-Evangelium. This is the first mention of the gospel in the text, okay? And the gospel is first preached to the enemy who had a real hand in getting them out of the garden and getting them under this judgment, okay? Genesis 3:15, he says this to the serpent, to the enemy. We know later it's going to develop. This is Satan. This is the devil. All right. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, what in the world is all that? Okay. Let's kind of unpack that. It's kind of poetic, especially when you get into the English side of things. It's kind of poetic. Let's unpack it with this idea right here. All right. This is kind of this little graph I drew that maybe help you understand that verse. God said, I'm gonna put, there's going to be two kinds of people in the world. always notice to God, it's always two, right? You're light, darkness. You're right, you're wrong. You're saved, you're lost. You know, it's always two with God. Not a whole lot of middle ground. It's pretty black and white. Jesus teaches like that too, doesn't he? There's going to be two kinds of people in the world. One he calls the seed of the woman. And the other he calls the seed of the serpent. So now, just kind of making sense of it. The seed of the woman is the righteous lineage. It's the righteous line of people that will come into the earth. These are the people that through their free will, through their choice, they choose to follow God. That's the seed of the woman. Let's call them God's people. Okay? It's kind of hard to distinguish who God's people are because God's people oftentimes get underneath the influence of the serpent and make bad decisions. So you read the story and you see this good guy and all of a sudden he does something crazy. And Jesus will even look at like Peter, who's one of his apostles, and say, "Get behind me, Satan." What happened? All of a sudden he came underneath the influence of the snake all of a sudden. You know? So we're in the story. We're seeing this war, this fight. And we're talking about fight the good fight. Okay, we're talking about this war that's happening. And between these two people, God's people, and then the seed of the serpent, who is the unrighteous line, these are the people that choose to rebel and choose not to repent, not to return to God, not to confess their sins, not to come clean when God says, "Where are you?" We're calling them the snake people. And time will not permit. But Jesus uses a lot of terminology about snake. You remember when he looks at the Pharisees and he says, "You brood of vipers." Who'd he put them with? Snake people. The snake people. All right. So there's going to be this fight. There's going to be this war that happens. This is what we may end up calling like spiritual warfare or whatever terminology you might want to give it. There's going to be this war between God's people and the snake people. And you're going to see it throughout all of the story of the Bible. You're going to see it throughout all the story of human history. You're going to see it in your story. You're going to see it if you go to Walmart. And this is the reality of human history, that there is now a war that is set in motion because of what happened in that garden that day. There's a war set in motion between God's people and the snake people. All right. Now go back and see that line right there. It's going to be a war. Enmity, that's a war. That's a fight, right? There's going to be a fight between you and the woman and between your seed, your lineage, snake people, and her seed, the woman's seed. Okay? Remember there's a prophecy or scripture speaking of Jesus of the seed of a woman, right? Okay, now look at what it says. There's going to be this war. "He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his head." Who is he? Who is he? Okay, so now God tells the enemy that there is coming one that I'm going to call the snake crusher. In all of this war, there's going to emerge somebody that is going to stomp on your head and destroy you. And in the process of him destroying you, he will be fatally wounded in that battle. And you will bite him. So from Genesis 3:15 now, it becomes a story in search of a hero. Because of that prophecy right there. And because of this war that's now raging, all of humanity is looking for somebody to come and defeat the snake. You see what I'm talking about? And here comes Jesus. You see what I'm talking about? We'll unpack more of that later. But we're looking for the snake crusher. Is it Noah? Well, he's a good man. He's a righteous man. But then after the flood, he gets into some trouble. So it can't be him. Who is it? Is it Moses? Well, he's a really good man. Like the best man on the planet during his lifetime. But then he gets into some trouble, doesn't he? And he doesn't even get to go in. Well, is it David? He looks like a great candidate. I mean, David, he kills this giant, this other champion. He's definitely on God's team. He's killing this giant who, if you read the description, who's got these scales of armor on him, and the description is that he's dressed like the scales of a snake. Goliath. And what does he do with Goliath? What does he do with Goliath? What does he do with the head? Huh? Oh, he must be he crushed that head. Is he the snake crusher? Well, then Bathsheba shows up. Gosh, dog, we thought we had our guy. You see? And then there comes one that goes into the wilderness by himself. And the serpent comes in there. Tempting. Jesus defeats him. We got our guy. You see what I'm talking about? And then in his battle, he then goes to the cross. And at the cross is where he not only, it says that he made a show of principalities and powers openly with his cross. But what had to happen at the cross? In this epic battle to fight against this snake, he got bit, didn't he? And he dies. Now, what the prophecy doesn't tell us, now it tells us later in other prophecies, he will die. But on the third day, the snake crusher will rise again. All right. Now, that's a lot for a Wednesday night lesson. I hope you're able to absorb some of that. Because of sin and rebellion, everything now is a fight. Still there today. It's a fight. And what we want to learn over the next several weeks, well, it's really going to take a lifetime, really. We're going to learn to fight the good fight the right way. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Come on, help us. Lord, help us. We need your help in this deal. We certainly can't win this battle. We just fall along line with all the other humans that come along. But Lord, we thank you that you came. We thank you that you came and won the day. We thank you that you are forever the victor. I pray in these days ahead, Lord, you would help us to follow in your footsteps, to live out your victory, to live in the power of the Spirit, to do what Paul says about this armor thing and this fight, that there's a way that you've given us to fight this battle, to fight our battles. So in the days ahead, Lord, teach us and train us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.